Wonderful. You can be seated. Hey, nice to have you here for the continuation of our 10 series. And we're looking at 10 top Bible chapters that that really should change your life. You know, these are 10 critical chapters of the Bible that the whole story, the whole meta-narrative of God's work in the world is absolutely key in understanding what it is that God is doing. And before I get started, I want to do just a few housekeeping items. I want to just welcome those that are listening online, those are who are listening through iTunes and that. I just want to acknowledge them this morning and say thanks for joining in and thanks for being a part of our service. It's really cool that from a distance you're listening and studying with us. And I just want to acknowledge them this morning and get them down on audio as a welcome to them as well. Also, I'm going to do one other thing. I'm going to try and keep still. I'm driving the video team nuts because it's like a tennis match going across the stage, so I'm going to do my very best to stay relatively still. Well, you'll let me know, okay, all right, okay, stop, yeah, you know, that kind of thing, right? So I'm gonna try and do that, and I think that's why these light posts are here, the kind of boundary markers this morning. So, a collar around my neck. Oh, yeah. We should get those things that you put in the ground and, you know, kind of get zapped. You would love to see me fry up here, wouldn't you? Just, you know, get a zap or something. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Okay. But that's kind of like the way I'm feeling. I watched the video of last week and I got dizzy. So, sorry about that. Okay. But we're talking about 10, you know, and and just before I get started, there's one other thing I want to make, a point I want to make, and it's a point about biblical interpretation. Here's the thing: trust the Bible. Look at the text. Ask yourself, what does the text say? Wrestle with the text first before you get off on tangents. That's really important. That's really, really important. One of the things, for instance, last week when we were looking at Genesis 3 and the fall, right? How many of us in life groups, let's be honest, and I want to see hands, how many of us went to that question, did God plan us to fall? Did God intentionally put the tree there to tempt us? Did God, you know, all this stuff? You guys don't want to put your hands up because you're all guilty, right? Okay, that's the most dangerous thing you can do. If you haven't wrestled with the text, first and foremost, don't wander off in some speculation until you wrestle really well what the text has to say. The text, God puts what's important in front of us so it'll teach us and it'll impact our lives. But the more, see, what we get caught up, when we get caught up in all the speculation beyond the text that we don't have the clear answer because it's a mystery, the reality is we lose sight of what God is trying to teach us. And that's a really important principle. And we can get caught up so much in the speculation of what the world looked like, what's the garden, where exactly was it, how, you know, those things are neat to investigate, those things are really neat to kind of, you know, stretch our minds a little bit faith-wise, but if we haven't understood the text and the importance of the text as it sits, we're just going to end up in all kinds of speculation and not allow the word to impact us as deeply as it should. Okay? That's my two cents worth when it comes to biblical interpretation, because we do it all the time. All right, so we're going to look at another text this morning. We're looking at Genesis 15. And here's the big question. Here's the big question. God has had to wrestle with a rebellious humanity. What do you think God should do? Now, if you were God and you had a choice what to do with a rebellious humanity, what would you do? Zap them? How many of us went there? How many of us can go over there and think of the evil people and think of, you know, the people that, you know, don't get it like right like we get it, or the people that deserve to have punishment? And how many of us want to act God, like God in that many way, in that way? We all suffer from that a little bit. We all have this God complex, if I can say that, that we know what would bring right to the world. We know how to fix this thing. We know if we dropped a few, that would fix everything. The only problem is, history proves you wrong, because it's all been done before, hasn't it? And the thing that we believe is that every generation, we're going to get it right. That is probably the biggest lie that we live with. And you know, God even gave us what we thought would be the way to resolve everything. God did try to start over. God did do things to separate and to give us what we wanted. Because I believe that when we get to heaven, none of us is going to be able to say, God, you should have done this to fix humanity. God, you should have done that to fix humanity. Because God is going to be able to say, oh, wait a minute. Do you remember the flood? Do you remember the garden? Do you remember the Tower of Babel? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? Do you remember? Because the reality is we are a fallen human race. And God decided to do something in order to enact in the world around us, something that would truly make a difference, something that would truly change the world, something that would truly impact hearts, something that would truly make a difference, and yet we ignore it all the time. And if you want to know, beginning in chapter 12 of Genesis is what I call God's modus operandi. This is what I call God's plan for the remainder of the world. That from this moment on, God decides to do something significant for the remainder of the time, that he decides to keep time in play. And this is what God decides to do. And I'm going to read from Genesis 12 right here. God does something absolutely incredible, something that we probably would have never thought of. God decides to pluck one person out of all of humanity at that time and say this to this one person. How God chose this person, we have no idea. I don't know if it's some kind of heavenly lottery or whatever, you know? And I use those two words together. I'm really sorry about that. But it's amazing why God would choose this person out of a pagan culture to make this promise to. This is absolutely mind-boggling. And he says this, the Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. Okay, get out of here, get lost. I'm just going to point you in a direction, and I want you to go that way. Not even any specifics to it. And he says this, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the families on earth will be blessed through you. Okay. That is how the remainder of the Bible plays out. That is the remainder of the Bible. That's how the nation of Israel becomes implemented into the world. That is how the Messiah gets implemented into the world. That's how Jesus, who is the Messiah, gets implanted into the world. This is how God is operating with humanity from here on in. This is God's plan. If you were to ask, what is God's plan for humanity? How many of us would say, God's plan for humanity is to judge us, to make sure that whatever I have in life doesn't happen. Like God is always seems to be against me. You know, how many of us have these weird views about God? But how many people would say God intends to bless the entire world through this person named Abram? Because that is God's plan for the entire world. It is a beautiful picture. Because if I was, you know, If you were advertising for God, if you're going to brand God and say, what's God all about? This is what God is all about. Is to bring this play, this act, this promise to the remainder of the world. And when you read the entire Bible, when you see the entire Bible through this lens, it's very, very important that this is God's intent. God is not out to destroy us. God is out to redeem us, to bless us, to bring us into a relationship with Him. And the fact of the matter is, unless we understand how God puts that into play, we're going to struggle with it. And we're going to look at that, we're going to look at right now. Because this is basically the blueprint that God has for the entire Bible. This is the blueprint. And you need to understand, this is the Abrahamic covenant that God institutes. And we're going to talk about covenant in just a few minutes, because what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about faith, and we're going to talk about covenant, but we're not going to get into all the technical stuff. All right? We're going to really put it on the road for you, so you understand this stuff really, really clearly. Okay? Because this passage that we're going to look at this morning becomes, again, the passage for the entire people of God for all time when it comes to faith. Understanding the very core of faith. I'm not talking about the object of faith. I'm talking about the core of what faith is all about. Okay? Because we throw this word out all the time. All right? So here it is. We're looking at Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram in a vision and said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram, for I will protect you and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "O sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son? Since you've given me no children," sound like Adam and Eve a little bit there, "Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Then the Lord said to him, "No, your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own who will be your heir." Then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. All right. I love how Abram starts blaming God because you didn't give me a son, right? If you read the account of Abraham and God really carefully, there is this battle going on between Abram and God. God is saying one thing to Abram, and Abram isn't quite listening. Abram is so consumed with the fact that he wants a son. That's a very important distinction in the culture that he lives in. Abram is consumed with the fact that when he dies, when he's not going to be able to leave a legacy, he's going to leave it behind to this servant in his house, the entire wealth of everything that he claims a name towards will be left to this person who is simply a servant. Because God has not given him a son. All right. If God would only give Abram what he wished for, what he desired for, because that is what consumes Abram more than anything else in his life. There is something right now with one of you, with any of you, that you're consumed over something that God, you believe God has not given you, and you've closed your eyes to what God is willing to give you. Because there's something in your life that you want more than anything else, and you've lost sight of what God is actually doing in your life and giving you right now. We're all guilty of that. Because we can become so consumed with what we want, with what we think we need, and yet God is probably trying to give us much more than just that. And we've been guilty of that in the past. I'm going to take us through really three really quick sweeps in this particular passage that I think are just beautiful expressions of why this passage later on in the Bible, someone like the Apostle Paul grabs onto it and uses it as a model. Now, you got to remember, this passage here comes before the nation of Israel. It comes before the law. It comes before the Ten Commandments. It comes before Moses. It comes before all the sacrificial system as ordained by God and brought into the nation of Israel. This is very raw, early material, very early material, and it defines something about us. It defines something about faith that is very important for us to capture, because we want to attach all that other stuff to it, okay, and qualify our faith because of all that other stuff. But this is very raw. This is very, you know, on the ground type of faith, and we're going to talk about that this morning, okay? Look what God says to Abram. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. In fact, the Hebrew says, do not be afraid. I am going to be your shield. You know, before Star Trek and Battlestar Galactica and all that stuff, God was the first force field. Okay? God was the first one to you know, talk about being this protective shield around Abram, to be this person that would guard and protect him. And listen, I can't tell you how much fear, becomes a part of our life, becomes a part of our faith. The Bible's, you know, most common command is do not fear, constantly. It's the most quoted statement from God. It's don't fear. Don't allow fear to limit your life. Don't allow fear to limit your existence. Don't allow fear to become, you know, a part of how you look at, you know, moving forward, you know, the day, you know, tomorrow and the days after that. Fear is something that really limits us in a tremendous way. I remember reading somewhere that the ancient map, you know, cartographers, when they were making maps, you know, before we had all the explorers go out into the world and map across the whole world, when they didn't know what was across the ocean, they would just write in the map, you know, here's the edge of the world, and beyond that, there's dragons. Because, you know, don't go there, because there was such a fear. In fact, when the explorers first went out, people didn't know if they were going to drop off the face of the earth, because when you don't know what tomorrow brings, that's the thing that you put in the void, is this fear thing, isn't it? When you don't know what's going to happen, even in a meeting on the same day, what do you put in place of it? It's fear. Anytime we don't know something, anytime we have a question about something, anytime that we're unsure of something, we have this ability to just plug that hole with this thing called fear, that this thing called anxiety, that this thing that causes us to be overly cautious. And there's something about taking that fear, dislodging it from the situation and being able to say, you know, God, I'm sensing some fear here, but I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to take that peace and I'm going to surrender it to you, and I'm going to say, whatever you want, Lord, that's what you can take for me. But we don't do that. It's hard for us to do that, because fear has a grip on us in a way that many of us, if we're absolutely honest, it is hard to shake. It is hard to shake. Very hard to shake. This one thing called fear. How many of us right now are fearful of something in our lives, and we're asking God for it? You know, I need to find someone to complete me. I need to get a better job. I need to get healthy. I need to get this. I need to get that. I need to be resolved of this. I need to be healed of this. I need you to do this in my life, Lord. Right? And there's this opportunity that we have to trust God and to have faith in God, and yet there's this thing called fear that comes up alongside it, that squeezes out our faith and squeezes out our trust And sometimes it's very hard for us to get rid of that fear, and it's hard for us to move it out of the way. I'm not saying fear is always bad. I'm not saying fear is always bad. But when we allow the fear to overtake the faith, when we allow the fear to overtake the trust, what happens? Then our fear is what rules our lives, not God. Not God. And I know for some of us, it's a very fine line. And I know for some of us, we can say, but if you knew my life, or if you knew what's happening, or if you, whatever, if you knew. But you know, that's the reality of living in a broken world. The reality of living in a broken world is things are just not right. Things just don't happen as smoothly and as easily. In fact, I used to joke all the time, if you have to make a really hard decision, it's often, or let me put it another way, often the right decision is usually the hardest decision you have to make in your life. Because the right decision is going to upset somebody. The right decision is probably going to get you fired. The right decision is probably going to get you, as the black sheep of the family. The right decision, you know, we've all been in those situations that the hardest decision that we have to make is the right decision, but it's not the one that's going to be the popular decision. We've all experienced that. We have all experienced that. But that's the reality. That's what happens. Because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. You see, we're constantly asking God to make our faith easier, where God is usually spending more time testing our faith. Here's the second thing. God takes all the anxiety, the fear that Abram has, whatever it is, because we're not even sure of what the fear is. The text never tells us what it is that Abram's actually afraid of. And yet God is able to peer into his heart and say, you know what, I know that you're living with this anxiety, even though you're following me faithful. But God does something just amazing. He goes, look up. Look up. Look up. You know, the Hebrew text is absolutely beautiful because it's as if God has taken Abram by the hand and wandered him outside and said, you know what, look up. You're asking me for one thing. I'm going to give you whatever you can count in the sky if it's even possible to do that. How would you have felt at that particular point in time if God had done that to you? God, I'm asking for one thing and one thing alone, and you're talking about giving me more than I could even possibly imagine. In fact, I don't know if I can even cope with one, let alone a star, you know, a galaxy full of kids. And all God's people with two or more said, amen, yeah. You know, this is far and away more than what Abram could even imagine, taking him out. You know, from Abram's limited perspective, how many of us, from a limited perspective, are asking God for something, and yet God is possibly wanting to give us much more, but we're so limited in our perspective that we're not seeing what it is that God wants to do with us. God is promising Abram something much more than he could ever hope or imagine. To build out of this one man, this one person that he's plucked out of the crowd of everyone that is living on the planet at the time, and to do something amazing out of him. Do you realize if God had answered Abram's prayer right there and said, okay, I'll give you a son, we wouldn't be here today. Abram would just have been a blip on the historical map, and that would have been it. We wouldn't be here today recognizing what Abram was able to do the minute he trusted God with a plan that was far bigger than Abram himself. How many of us have 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 lived at a time in our lives where we wanted something so desperately, but we surrendered it to God, we gave it to God, and then when God took it, when God did something with it, God did something far more amazing with it than what I ever hoped or imagined on my own. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had that experience? It's amazing. In fact, you long for more of that. But here's Abram only wanting a son and God telling him much more. Do you want to know something else about Abram? He never fully got to see the promise that God gives him right now. He doesn't. You see, we don't like responding to God unless God answers what we want from him, do we? We have great difficulty with that. But here's God giving Abram something that Abram himself is not going to see ever. And it's an incredible promise that he gets from God. I remember when we were in Chicago in the Adler Planetarium, and you know, you get into that huge building and they shut off all the lights and they say, this is what Chicago would look like if there was no city lights, and this is what the sky would look like. And I remember just leaning back and going, wow, just amazing. And I don't know, I know it's just me at the time, but I thought of this passage right away when I was sitting there in that moment. And thinking what it must have been for Abram to look up into the sky and see clearly, for the first time, something beyond what he hoped or imagined just for himself. That God was promising much, much, much more. You know what the hardest thing about church ministry is? Here's the hardest thing about church ministry. Every one of you here today are struggling with something personally. And, you know, there's a sense of guilt when you're a pastor, because there's a sense in which, as a church, we have to be about the things of God. We have to be about greater things. We have to be about moving the kingdom of God forward. We have to be, about doing all these amazing things. And yet you get, in the midst of even a group like this, everybody is struggling with very, very real things. Very difficult things. So there's this tension between how do we become kingdom builders? How do we become people who move forward in a way for the kingdom of God and the greatness of God, and at the same time, you know, be with people who are hurting, who are not consumed with wanting to advance the kingdom or do great things for God and all that kind of stuff, right? How many of us have, you know, do you guys hear the tension? You guys understand that? How many of us are so concerned about, as a group, moving and doing great things for God? Many of us are just trying to manage the day. Many of us are just trying to get through our relationship with God on our own, are we not? That's a huge, you know, that's a huge tension for me. You know, that sometimes we ask something when you know there's just so much going on. And yet, that's the nature of God. God is constantly trying to pull us out of our circumstances and to see something grander for ourselves, to see something greater for ourselves, to see something greater for what God can do in the world, to see something greater beyond just the circumstances and the situations and the difficulties that we find ourselves in, because God knows that it's a broken world, and God knows that if collectively we gather together, we can do things and we can heal things and we can fix things and all that stuff. And not, I'm not saying that we do that on our human strength. We do that under the power of God, moving forward collectively as a people of God. It's just amazing that God takes this passage and does something really amazing to the heart and the life of Abram. And you know, Abram means exalted father, and God changed Abram's name to Abraham later on. And Abraham in Hebrew means father of many. So he went from this exalted father, what his original name meant, to this father of many. Because God's promise is something that is real. God's promise to Abram was something that he was not going to turn his back on. And that same promise permeates the entire length of Scripture. Here's the last thing. I love this. And Abram believed. And Abram believed the Lord. You know, don't fear. Speak right into the heart of Abram's life. Abram, look up. And because of that, Abram believed. Now, this passage is considered the John 3:16 of the Old Testament, okay? For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life, okay? This is considered the John 3:16 of the Bible. And I got to tell you, we're going to, you know, there are many of you here this morning that are going to say, faith is something that God draws us to. Faith is something that we just have to take the first step towards. Faith is something, you know, all this kind of stuff. And sometimes we love confusing this thing about faith. But what I love about this passage is that it's so simple. It's so dressed down. That there's this moment that happens in Abram's life. There's this moment where he realizes who God is. He realizes the character and the nature of God. And he looks up and he sees what God is promising him. Something much bigger than him. And God has taken graciously this man, Abram, and promised something for him that Abram can never achieve on his own. And God is suddenly realizing the limited nature of his view. And he's suddenly realizing the nature and the character of God and the incredible grace that God has placed on this man's life. And God looks up into the heavens and he says, God, you know, I believe you. That even though this seems so outlandish to my understanding, that you're going to make me a father of many, of a multitude, of like the stars in the sky, that even though I can't fully grasp this, I trust you. That I believe you. That from now on, the implication is that my life is going to be lived in a reflection of the promise that you've just made to me. And because of that, my life is going to be shaped a little differently. That even though I crave those things, even though I want my life to be shaped in a certain way, even though I want these things for my life is going to be surrendered to you. And if you give me those things, fine. But if you don't give me those things, even better. Because sometimes what we want for ourselves is nothing compared to what God wants for us. And all of Abram's life is now a turned around situation. And I love what God said. And the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. That God, that there's this transaction that happens, that whatever happens in the heart of Abram, God senses it to the point that he is pleased with what the response is. Now, I really don't want to get into what faith looks like. You know, like, does God draw us to faith? Is this faith, we take the first step, all that kind of stuff. I just want you to look at the text. And here's the thing. Very often, the definitions we have in Christianity are far simpler than we want to make them. Okay? The definitions we have in Christianity are far simpler than we want to make them. They are. Here's the problem. To live them is extremely hard. To live them are extremely difficult. You want to trust God? You want to live your life in faithfulness to him? You want to follow him and surrender everything to him? That is very easy to say. It is very hard to live. And many of us who've been believers for a long time know that each and every day is a new exercise in faithfulness. And the reality is, God is far more interested in our obedience than he is in our understanding him. But often we think our obedience is determined by how well we understand God. But often our obedience often comes before a blessing. But we want to be blessed first and then obey. And God, if you bless me, if you answer this prayer, I'll obey. But God actually works a little bit in the reverse. God talks about obedience and then a blessing will come. If from obedience. I love what Hebrews 11:6 says. So now you see, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that there is a God and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Earnestly seek Him. Abraham's faith essentially amounts to one friend's trust in another friend's promise. Abram is known as a friend to God, as a friend of God's. This is a beautiful picture of a transaction that happens when a person trusts God. It's a beautiful picture of a transaction that happens when somebody says, I believe what God has to say, and I'm going to follow that. It's a beautiful transaction of what it means when you say, you know, I may want things for my life, I may need these things for my life, I may want to live this way in my life, but I'm going to allow God to direct it. I'm going to allow God's purpose to happen in my life. That's a huge transfer in your life. A huge difference that happens in your life. Remember Adam and Eve? Remember Adam and Eve? Basically, what God was saying, trust me. Don't eat that tree. Have faith in what I tell you. Basically, Adam and Eve said, no, you know what? We don't want to trust you. We want to do it on our own. We want to do it on our own. Okay, that's as far as I'm going, verses 6, and you have a whole chapter to go in your life groups and stuff like that. But after this passage, you're going to get into a really neat passage that Abram and God puts Abram to sleep, and there's this sacrifice, this covenant that happens. And we're going to and you need to talk about covenant, because how many of us have heard the word covenant? The Bible is built on covenants, okay? That there's covenants that happen. A covenant is very, very, very simple to understand. We talk about contracts versus covenants, right? How many of us have heard that a marriage is a covenant, it's not a contract, right? You've heard that, right? I don't mean to pick on marriage, but anyway. But covenant is a very important term. Covenant is based on the character of God. A covenant is based on the character of God. And here's why this is important. Because when we have a contract, if somebody breaks the contractual obligation, the whole contract is null and void. But in the Bible, when God makes a promise based on a covenant, and God says, this is what I will do for you, God does it. God is faithful depending on the stipulations that God makes in the covenant. God is faithful to that covenant. And in fact, if you read the remainder of this passage, a number of things happen. God does some things with the sacrifice. And by the way, if you read it really carefully, a lot of scholars believe this is where our modern, where our marriage ceremony came from, right? Sacrifice, Abram goes up the aisle, right, between the sacrifices, all that stuff, you know, one family on one side, one family on the other side. That's where a lot of people believe that the imagery of our modern wedding comes from, out of that sacrificial picture. But what's really interesting, at the very end of the passage, God tells Abram in the sleep that for 400 years, you know, the people that are going to become the nation of Israel are going to actually be in slavery. Very predictive before, and it is a beautiful picture. Let me just challenge you as we close this out today. I know we've talked about faith, but faith is very important. There are some of you here today that are struggling with your faith because your circumstances are telling you that God doesn't care about you. There are a number of you here today that believe that just because of what you're experiencing, the circumstances that you're going through are a good determiner of how God cares for you. You need need to start believing God. That God does care for you. That God does love you. And there may be something in your life that, like Abram, you want more than you can possibly hope or imagine. But I'm asking you to trust God with what it is that you've surrendered to Him. And allow God to work through that. Allow God to take that situation, those circumstances, and to grow your faith. My point is this. We often forget how important faith is to God. It is the thing that God treasures more than anything else we could give Him. 1 Peter talks about that our faith is more precious than gold or silver. That we want to offer up to God all kinds of things. God wants to see our faith lived out powerfully. That is the thing that God is testing more than anything else in our lives. And often those circumstances and those situations that come into our lives, we see as a bad thing. They are essentially a test from God, because God wants to hone our faith. God wants to build our faith. Because to God, that is the most important thing to Him. We can offer all kinds of other things to God, but our faith is what God is looking for. And most of us, many of us, have lost faith in this world because we believe God is answerable to us, and we are looking so far into all this other stuff that has nothing to do with faith in God, and we use that as a determiner of how God and I get along. But I'm asking you not to fear. I'm asking you to look up, and I'm asking you to believe God, because God can be trusted. God can be believed in. God has something far more for all of us, more than we can ever hope or imagine, something that we would never be able to guess without that. So as we close this morning, I want to pray for each and every one of you and ask that this be a week. And as we continue studying our life group as well, may faith truly be a part of your life. And I'll invite the worship team to come up at this time too. I read at least 4 articles this week that absolutely destroyed me when it comes to understanding faith. They were so complicated, they were so complex. I probably need a computer program to even dissect half the terminology. And I thought I was a mess after I read those. I was an absolute mess. And I got into this passage this week, and I thought, wow, you know, the Word of God is, I don't want to say simple, but the Word of God presents the principles in a way that we can understand them. And very important. And not get, dragged away from what the text is trying to teach us. But the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. Father, as we pray this morning, thank you for the life of Abraham. We thank you that this man of God, who experienced God in a way that we never dreamed, and yet became the model for the faithful for all generations. And yet it was a simple faith. It was something that God had promised him. And Abraham decided to trust God with that promise. And from there decided that his life would be different, that he would look forward to a new hope, a new circumstance, a new promise, that even though there were things in his life he wanted more than anything else, he decided that if God was going to grant that, that'd be wonderful. In fact, God in the text even said, yeah, I will give you a son. I'll give you an heir. But I'm going to give you much, much more than that. I wonder how many of us have settled, have just said, that's enough for me. Because we have forgotten that if we allow, God will give us more. Not in terms of wealth or material things or anything like that, but a richer, deeper life. A life that's content, that's joyful, that's strengthened by a walk with you. And if God decides to give you even more, that's God's prerogative. But God is just asking for one simple thing from us, to trust Him, to place our faith in Him, and to allow Him to do immeasurably more than we could ever hope or imagine. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.